For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So you're in this session I've entitled, "And He Is Not Silent," and subtitled, "The Grace of God Speaking to Us." So I'm going to talk about God's Word and how gracious it is that He's spoken to us. And I just want to start out by a story about a time that I really became impressed, one of the times I became impressed with just how awesome God's Word is. My second daughter was 9 years old. She was a goalie on her first team, and they were in their first tournament. It was a championship game, and we arrived early. You're supposed to be there like an hour early, and no one else on her team was there, but the goalie from the other team was there, and she was in full goalie gear. My daughter at that time was also playing goalie. She didn't know that. She wasn't in full goalie gear. But this 9 or 10 year old, we walked up and said hi, trying to be friendly, and even though we knew we were going to play them, and she started saying things like, "Oh, you're on the other team. You're going down. You're going to get beat. I am the best goalie in the United States in my age group." And I remember thinking, what is this 9 or 10 year old saying? And she just went on. And do they have rankings for 9 and 10 year olds? I was just really like flabbergasted. Well, my daughter, we decided to kind of move away from this goalie and set up a little bit on the other side of this fence and still wait for the rest of her team. But my daughter was pretty deflated. And we set up our chairs and we were sitting down. And I said to Kate, I said, "You know, Kate," I said, "God's word says a pride goes before a fall." And she seemed pretty prideful to me. And I don't think that means she's necessarily going to lose this championship game. But we can trust somehow that God's word will humble her, or God will humble her. That's what God's word says. I'm not kidding you. Within a couple minutes of me saying this to her, the goalie starts warming up. And she is, getting kicks and stretches out, reaches one, comes right by us, bangs into this fence, flips over, and falls at our feet. And I was like, and she's, holding her shoulder, and I'm feeling bad for her. I'm like, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" But I just remember thinking, God's word is literally true. Well, end of the story, my daughter's team did not win. It went to a shootout. That goalie was very good. But she did take a fall that day. She was able to play. That was good. So that was just one time I was very impressed with God's word. And we are going to talk about a big picture thing. We're not going to look at a specific verse. We're just going to step back and maybe do something that we don't always do, is just think about how gracious it is for us, how essential it was for us that God spoke to us. And so maybe you won't hear anything new. But Francis Lloyd-Jones, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he wrote like Spiritual Depression. He said, "Sometimes we need reminded more than we need instructed." And I think maybe that's what we're going to do. But we're just going to stop and pause and try to think about this and flesh this out a little bit. Of course, we could say so much, so I've just had to really tailor. But I think we need to do this sometimes because we take it for granted. God's word is so easily accessible to us. And the old adage, familiarity breeds contempt. And we just maybe take it too lightly. And so my hope, my prayer has been that we just deepen and delight more, have a greater appreciation that God has spoken to us and what that means. And I, subtitled this, that it's the grace of God speaking. And, grace just means an undeserved gift. And I think it is grace upon grace in many things He's given us, but that He spoke to us as well. Now, somebody might say, "Well, God is personal. We can see that. So it's the nature of persons to communicate. Maybe it's not that big a deal that He spoke to us." It is what Francis Schaeffer argues. He says, it is what one would expect. If God has made us to be communicators on the basis of verbalization and given the possibility of propositional, factual communication with each other, why should we think that he would not communicate to us on the basis of verbalizations and propositions? It is totally reasonable. And so I think we can say it's reasonable that God might speak to us because he is personal. It's possible. It's reasonable. I think he goes on in that text and he says, you know, why do we think God couldn't speak Hebrew? And I'm like, yeah, good point, you know. But did he have to speak to us? I don't know. I think it's still a gracious choice that he made to speak to us. And we can see, you know, he dwells in the Trinity. He had other people to talk to. And I'm quite certain those conversations are more fascinating than any of us could have with them or we could give them. That's where he dwells. But he has condescended in a way. He has delighted to speak to us. And I think by doing this, we have to see that he has dignified us. He's acknowledging us. When a person speaks to us, we get the sense that, you know, somebody noticed me. In the movie Hidden Figures, I don't know if you've seen this movie. It was a couple years ago. It was about really three black women that were instrumental in putting John Glenn in orbit safely and getting him back. And they were the brains behind the mathematics, the computers. And this was in the 60s at a time when, you know, black women and especially black women, smart black women, you know, mathematicians, scientists, were not esteemed as they should have been. And they get, in that movie, you see just how they get dissed over and over and over again. But John Glenn, at one point in the movie, you know, he's the celebrity, he's the astronaut, you know, our airport is named after him. He, you know, has got all this paparazzi around him. He's walking, you know, to go into something, maybe a media conference before, and he sees these women that were so instrumental. And he stops, you know, they're trying to shepherd him, you know, this way or lead him this way. And he stops and he goes over and he talks to these women and he dignified them. It's just a great example. And yet this was John Glenn talking to another human. You know, if we step back and think, the God of the universe is talking to us, how that dignifies us. And it also tells us that he wants a relationship with us. You know, we know when I speak to somebody and we have ongoing communication, we're saying, I want to know you and you to know me. And that's pretty cool. People might say, why do you say God wants a relationship with us? Well, this is one of the reasons we can answer him, because he spoke to us. So here's the book. He is there and he is not silent. And this is the quote that really I got the title from. He says, Francis Schaeffer says, the infinite personal God is there, but also he is not silent. That changes the whole world. Now, that's a pretty bold statement, to say that something changes the whole world. But I think after we're done, maybe, and throughout our life, we're going to realize how impactful it is that God spoke to us. So that's been my hope and my prayer. So here's where we're headed. We're going to try to make the case that the Word claims that it's God speaking. We're going to look at, what if he had not spoken? What could we know? What wouldn't we know? What has he spoken? What can we therefore know and enjoy? How has he spoken? We'll just be in there, that section briefly. Why does this matter? And how should we respond? So first of all, God has spoken. Psalm 53 says, and this is the New Living Translation, it says, our God approaches and he is not silent. He says the same thing Francis Schaeffer says, at least in that translation. But I like this verse because it tells us that God's coming near by his speaking. He's approaching us and he's talking to us. He's not silent. In the Old Testament, this thus says the Lord, which is a prophetic formula, it's over 400 times. And that means when the prophet said, thus says the Lord, they were putting everybody on notice. I'm not speaking here. God is speaking here. And we see that over 400 times in the Old Testament. We see David in 2 Samuel 23:2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. And Jeremiah, this is God speaking to him. He says, I'm about to set my words on fire in your mouth. And we see this in the New Testament. In 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, Peter says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So I think these are just a few verses that show that the claim of the Bible is that God is speaking to us, and he has spoken to us in this word. So it's a legitimate question, and I think if we say this to anybody who is not a believer, and really for ourselves, we need to say, how do we know this communication is from God and not from man? Now, it claims that it's from God. We saw that. And this is a legitimate question. But I think we can point to things like predictive prophecy. God himself, in like Isaiah 40 and 41, he says, "Let those other gods predict the future. Let them tell what's going to happen before it happens." And we see predictive and messianic prophecy in the Bible, the unity of the Bible, the fact that it's an accurate historical document. And these are all things, these are evidences that point to its reliability and trustworthiness, that it is what it says it is. And I really love, this is what this conference is about, just that we become convinced of the evidence. And I read in a little bit in Forensic Faith, which was J. Warner Wallace's, one of his books, he says, "Now more than ever, Christians must shift from accidental belief to evidential belief. It's time to know why you believe what you believe." And I think he's right, and I think I experienced this personally, and we'll find out later, I'll have an example of that, but when we tell people this is what God says, they rightly should ask, why do you think this is God? And we should be equipped. So I really appreciate, and so I hope we all go home with lots of resources to, and for us tonight, it's this morning, or morning, you know, we're talking specifically about why this book is God speaking. That's the evidence that we're talking about, though. So let's step back and think about, what if God had not spoken verbally to us? So this is a painting, and I just want us to take a few minutes and just shout out or raise your hand what you think you could know about the artist just based on this painting. Revelation 3:20. Yeah, that's good. I don't know if you can see, there's a big heart and there's a little heart there. And this is a picture of Jesus, and he's standing there knocking on the door of your heart, which is what Revelation 3:20 says. I know my daughter says, this person likes flowers. Which, do you think that means she's male or female? Maybe female. I don't know. Maybe we can infer that. Maybe we can't. But the point is, you can't know very much about this person, right? You can know some things. I don't know, if somebody was an art critic, they might say, well, she's not a professional painter. But she can do a whole lot better than I can. this is my sister-in-law, my oldest brother, and she is 86 years old. And I know all about her because she's been married to my brother since 1975. And we've had lots of conversations. I know she's really witty. I know she's really good at crossword puzzles, up until about 2 years ago. I know she worked at Huntington Bank. I know she married my brother when she was like 41, and she had a miscarriage and was never able to have kids. And that was a great sadness in her life. I know they traveled a lot. I know she was really could handle my brother in a way nobody else could. She could just, he's a strong-willed guy, and she could put him in his place. My sister-in-law, Ruth, she now has full-blown Alzheimer's and has for several years. And I can't know much more about her. But when this my parents moved from their house, and this, I went to a condo, and I, first time I showed up, they had decorated the condo, and this picture was up there, and I had never seen it. I knew it was my sister-in-law, who had painted it, and she was there that day, and I said, "Ruth," I said, what were you thinking about? Because the tradition that we all grew up in didn't wouldn't probably have focused on Revelations 3:20 or the idea that we need to have a personal response to what God's done on the cross, Jesus has done on the cross. And she said that in front of everybody that day. She said, well, I painted this because Jesus' death on the cross, people need to have a personal response to that. And it really struck me. I'm like, wow, she understands the gospel. And I wasn't sure until that day. Last summer, I was helping my brother stay with her so he could get a break and go golfing and spent the day with her. And I said to her, I don't know, she was complaining about being sore, me too, you know. I said, yeah, it's kind of crazy getting old. It's no fun, is it? And she goes, no. And I said, you know, but at least we have new bodies to look forward to in heaven. Because I, you know, I know she's made this decision. She said, I hope I'm good enough. And I was like, but she has reverted back to like an 8 or 9 year old. And I think that was her understanding at the time. And I thought, how sad. But this is just an example, really, of how much more I could know about my sister-in-law. Because we've had many, many conversations over many years. And I think this is an analogy to what we can know about God. This is what we call general revelation, creation. It's really God's painting. And we're looking at it, try to understand who he is. And it is one place that he reveals himself. Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, that the skies are the work of his hands. They do pour forth speech and reveal knowledge. But what does it tell us? Romans 1:19 says we can know that God is eternally powerful, that there's a divine nature. I can't make this world. There's something divine about him. I think we can also know that God's personal because it says we can understand from what has been made and we know we're personal. So from I think we can infer that God is personal. But what else could we know or infer about God from creation? He spoke it. Yeah. Now, do we know that from looking at the painting, at the creation? He's an artist, right? I think so many sunsets, sunrises, you know, my friend showed me a picture of a rainbow in the midst of these purple clouds. I think we're looking at somebody who loves beauty and art. He made something, therefore he must care about it. And I think maybe we can see also that he's provided, you know, the rain comes down and waters and there's plants that we all eat. You know, I have a salad almost every other day. And, you know, that's just a provision from God. You know, this is a cool thing to do, you know, look at, and then notice who God is from what he's made. I thought about the variety. I read that there are over 600,000 insects. I'm like, oh my gosh, why did he have to make 600,000 different types, you know? But yeah, different types of insects, crazy. But you know, the discovery reef at the zoo, I can sit there and go, wow, God must really like variety. We're not gonna be bored in heaven. And then the provision of what he gives us. And I think, you know, what we just heard, we can observe what science is telling us, you know, that there is fine tuning of the universe. And I was just down there hearing J. Warner Wallace going, oh my gosh, God is amazing. I don't understand this stuff, but I listen to people who do understand it and can explain it and go, wow, that's our God. And the human genome that I heard John Lennox say a couple years ago, he's an Oxford mathematician that spoke at XSI a couple years ago. He said, in every cell of our body is a word, the longest word. And I'm like, that is just mind-boggling that our DNA contains language. Very cool. And so these things can all tell us from general revelation what we would know. And that's a lot. And we should be thankful and appreciating that. But let's turn to what we wouldn't know. 1 Corinthians 2:11-12, and I've tried to keep all these verses on that handout for you so that you don't have to feel like you have to write them all down. But this tells us that in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So I think this verse tells us we can't know the thoughts of God. That's what it just comes out and says. And it also tells us that really, even though he's spoken to us, I think we need God's Spirit to still help us understand his words. But he's given that to us. And then one of the purposes, I think, that he's spoken to us is so that we can understand. He doesn't want us to be unknowing. He wants us to understand what he's freely given us. And this is things like we can't know really from creation about Jesus, that Jesus was his son and that he came and died for us and that we are sinners. We don't naturally think we're sinners, and we can't really observe that maybe too much looking at the creation. We can't know that he loves us specifically, that we've had every spiritual blessing. And we're going to unpack this a little bit more. But what we wouldn't know personally is so much, I think. We would be in so much darkness if all we had was general revelation. And I don't think we, you know, often think about this. A little funny example is my husband's name is Kirk, and we've been married 34 years. And we know each other pretty well after 34 years. But as I've gotten older, I can't find the word that I want to use all the time very quickly. And so he might be standing in the kitchen and I'll say, will you hand me the, can't find the word. And he's going, spoon. I'm like, no. Knife? No. Napkin? No. You know, it's like he might be guessing for 10 minutes. And so he realizes I just have to wait until she finds the word, you know, and he's in darkness until I speak and tell him. I think with infants, you know, when you have babies and they're crying and you just go, oh, I can't wait till they can talk and tell me what's wrong, you know? And then they become toddlers and they talk all the time, but then they go, wah, wah, and they're whining and you say, use your words. You can tell me now. And it's a beautiful thing that we can speak to each other. And then like with my sister-in-law with Alzheimer's, you know, she can no longer speak. And I'm in darkness now a lot about what she thinks. And it's really sad. And you just see what a grace it is when we speak to each other and that God's spoken to us. And relationally, a close relationship would really not be possible. Silence is distancing, alienating, and painful. We see David say this when in Psalm 28:1, he says, I pray to you, O Lord, my rock. Do not turn a deaf ear to me. If you are silent, I might as well give up and die. He just realized how important it was that he hear from God. There's another verse, Psalm 35:22 says, you have seen this. Do not be silent. Do not be far from me. And that kind of, and Psalm 83 as well, connects that being silent makes him feel far from God. And this is a beautiful verse, I think. This is God speaking, Psalm 27:8. And the way it says it in the New Living Translation says, my heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. What a beautiful verse. God is saying, come and talk with me. So a relationship is possible because God's communicated to us. And I think negatively we can see this. You know, when we are hurt by somebody or angry at somebody, what do we do? What have I done in the past? You know, you give them the silent treatment, and that's a form of withdrawal from the relationship. And so the fact that God is not silent gives us lots of knowledge and knows that he wants to have a relationship with us. So let's turn flip side. What can we know? And of course, the Bible's a big book. We can't, you know, survey everything, but we're just going to look at a few things. We can know, enjoy, and possess all the big questions in life. And Jim Leffel referred to this. You know, there are worldviews and questions that everybody kind of has to figure out for themselves. Things like, who is God? What is he like? What do I think he is? How did the earth come to be? What is a human? What's wrong with this world? What's the solution for what's wrong with this world? What's the purpose or meaning of life? Is this life all there is? These are questions in the dark of night that we ask ourselves, and we don't know, and I think most humans do. But because he's spoken, he's told us the answers to these things. We know there is one God, and we know that he is triune, that he is a trinity, that there are three persons in one. We could not know that from looking at the creation. And he tells us who he is or how he is. And Moses asks him, you know, and he says, my name is the Lord. I am Yahweh. And he says, I'm compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I'm forgiving. And sometimes that's what we need to know. We know that God, we need to know that, you know, I'm feeling like, God, can I trust him? Do I want to trust him? But he's good. He's slow to anger. He's gracious, you know, and So it's so crucial that he spoke. And that, like somebody pointed out here, the earth came to be, God spoke it into existence, and he created. Human beings are creatures. We're made in God's image, it tells us, but we're fallen. Sin is what's wrong with the world, and that we're separate from our Maker. The solution for this is Jesus' death on the cross. Purpose and meaning of life is that we love, serve, and glorify God. Humans were designed to do this. And no, this life is not all there is. And he tells us that, you know, that there is an eternal life waiting for us. And not only all these big questions, like these big humanity questions, but I think we can know the specific to me questions. You know, the things like, so who is God to me? What's my relationship to him? Who am I really? I'm one of 7 billion people is what, the world tells us. What does God think of me? Does he care about me? What's the meaning and purpose of my life? What's going to happen at the end of my life? And he answers these things. He says, I'm your Maker, yes, but foundationally, when you come into my family, when you accept Jesus as my son's death on the cross, I'm your father, and you're my adopted child with all the benefits of an adopted child, all the inheritance. That's who we foundationally are, and that's our foundational relationship to him. Yes, I'm a creature, and that's good to remember sometimes, but I'm also his masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10, the word in the Greek is poema. And you just think about that. I am God's poem. And sometimes when we feel so small and insignificant, if we just stop and say, God has said this is who I am. I'm his poem that he crafted. Sometimes, you know, I'm reminded I still sin, and that I was a sinner, but now I'm a saint. I'm a set apart one. That's who I am. And it just helps to know who we are. We would be lost without this information, and it all comes because he's spoken to us. We can't know these things really from looking outside. We know he cares about us. Psalm 139 is, you know, God's, it's a beautiful expression of him thinking of us. I like the Hagar story. You know, she's the maidservant, the discarded. She was Sarah's maidservant, you know, had Abraham's son Ishmael. And in Genesis 16, you know, she kind of gets banished, and she's sitting there, and she's sad. And God comes to her, and her response is, I'm seeing the God who sees me. And I think, yeah, I'm probably not as important to the salvation story as even Hagar was, but she was not Sarah, you know. She was kind of the discarded, but, you know, sometimes we experience the God who sees us, and we can see he sees individuals through that story. And then 5 chapters later, Ishmael, which the name Ishmael means God hears, he's crying and he's starving. And God says, I heard your cry, and I'm coming to you, and I'm providing for you. And so those answer those questions. Does God care about me? He sees individuals and hears individuals. I had this come home to me one time in the Grand Canyon. About 15 years ago, our family took the last hurrah vacation before my oldest daughter moved out. We were going out west. We rented an RV. We didn't know what we were doing, but we did it. And the movie RV was something like that, except we didn't crash the RV. But anyway, we pulled up to the Grand Canyon, got out the evening before, looked. I was like, you know, it is amazing. You can't, the pictures don't do it justice. We went and stayed in the camp. And the plan was for the next day for me to take my oldest 2 daughters down. My husband had hiked it with friends in his 20s, and they were 15 and 13. The other ones were like 6 and 9, the younger 3. And I thought, we're not going to do that. But that night before I went to bed, we were going to get up at first light, I was freaking out. It was totally irrational fear, probably. But I looked at that, and I'm like, there's no guardrails on those trails down into the Grand Canyon. And mind you, we were only going down 1.5 miles and back up. But I saw you could slip and fall down this cliff pretty easily. And I'm going to have my 2 daughters with me, even though they're pretty capable. I just freaked out, and all night I was just up, and I had made this goal to read the Psalms. We were going to be gone 17 days. I know there's 150 Psalms, and I thought, if I read 10 a day, that'll be a cool devotional thing to do while we're on our trip. Well, I didn't get my 10 a day, but that night, in the middle of the night, I got my little book light out and I started reading where I had left off. And this is one of the verses. So the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, or the Lord holds them by the hand. Now, of course, I don't think the psalmist was addressing that I wasn't going to fall off the Grand Canyon, but God saw and heard. And he was, and there were many more verses that came after this about don't fear, don't be afraid. And I just felt like, wow, God's seeing me. And that's what can happen through his word. You can feel him seeing us. You know, the meaning and purpose of my life is not much different than all of humanity. Love, serve, glorify God, and be his ambassadors. And my destiny after this life, the word tells us we're going to be with Christ. And that is better by far. It doesn't just tell us. It's just saying it's better by far. So when this life is hard, that's good to know. So briefly, we're going to look at how has God spoken. You know, he's spoken through propositions, just statements about what things are like. And I already gave the example of Exodus 34. He tells us what he's like there. He also has spoken through history over time. And I think maybe we don't appreciate this, but I really think, could we see God's faithfulness any other way? Because in the word we have where he said, you know, yeah, you're enslaved in Egypt now, and they're there 400 years, but I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to rescue you, and you're going to have your land. And then, you know, he does it. And time again, we can see God said he was going to do this, and he does it. He said he was going to send a Messiah. Thousands of years later, yeah, but he sent his Messiah. And we're so fortunate to be at this point in time that we can see that. He rescued them. He gave them land. I think, you know, through the history of the Israelites, you know, when you read about them saying things like, I want to go back to Egypt because we had meat back there. And you read that and you go, they wanted to go back to slavery? But it teaches me, because I'm like, oh, I was grumbling about this and, you know, about how good it was back then. And, you know, so, and the backstory of Job is so great. You know, there was a cosmic battle going on that Job didn't know about, but because he told us what was going on. So that can help us when our life makes no sense. We don't understand. We can say, like Job, God said to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And we can remind ourselves, we don't know what's going on. And then it tells us he finally spoke through the person of Jesus in human flesh. You know, do you ever hear that song a couple years ago? It says, what if God was one of us? Did you ever want to yell back into the radio, he was, or call the songwriter up? Yeah, it says, you know, in John 1, the word was God. Jesus was in flesh. And Hebrews 1 says Jesus is the exact representation of God. So if we as humans want to know what God looks like as a human, we can look to Jesus, and he's spoken to us through. And so we can know, like through his actions and reactions to people, like in Matthew 8:3, that he touched the leper. And so that tells us that if I want to be like God, if I want to image God, then I need to draw near to people that maybe I wouldn't naturally want to draw near to. And I just got to teach our home church like 3 or 4 weeks ago, and it was out of Mark 10, and it was about the rich young ruler, and he asked the questions, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And I noticed this one sentence, Mark 10:21, and I've read that, I'm sure, many times, but it struck me this time. It says he looked and loved the rich young ruler. And I looked up the word looked, and it really means like he gazed and beheld. And I was just so struck with how Jesus loved this man. And I realized it was because, you know, one of the things I learned from it is that he really focused on him. And I thought, do I focus on people that way? Do I keep my attention on the person I'm with, like Jesus did? You know, he was a busy guy. He was doing lots of cosmic important things, but he focused on this guy. And he loved that rich young ruler. And because I was teaching it and studying it, I saw like how his answer was so perfectly tuned to this young man, and that he loved him. He knew him and he loved him in that way. And I think also, He's spoken to us through many different types of literature. Wisdom, you know, isn't it sometimes when you just need to hear, like, go this way and don't go that way? You know, you just need, this is, you know, if you go the way of the adulteress, your life is going to get messed up. We need to hear that. You know, I've already talked about historical narrative and how we can learn things through poetry. Sometimes I just need to know, read the psalmist who cried his eyes out all night, because I may be crying my eyes out a lot or over this thing that's going on in my life. You know, he gives us word pictures, figures of speech, helps us to see and understand. And I just thought I'd mention this because I feel like it's just another example of his grace, how many different ways he's tried to communicate, because we're all different. And we're all at different times and places. We need to hear different things sometimes. Sometimes I just need the facts. God is good, and you need to get on board and trust him, you know. But sometimes I need the poetry of the Psalms. And the fact that it's a written communication. You know, some people say, gosh, it would have been really great to live when Jesus lived, and probably would have been really great. But I'm really thankful that we have this all written down and that God had it, told his people to write it down. There's no question about what was said. I mean, there's languages got boundaries, and you know, it can be fluid in there. But over time, we can look and understand what was said and go back. And you know, just like I'd read Mark 10 lots of times, but that one sentence stuck out one time for whatever reason. And so let's just finish up with why does his speaking matter? And we're going to talk about this in several different ways. First of all, just generally, what does it matter for all of us? Again, back to this, does this change the whole world? And I think one of the points is God's word is not like any other human word. So this is a picture, I think, of the Milky Way. And it, probably some of you in the back can't read this, but this is a quote from LeBron James. He said, when he went from Cleveland down to Miami Heat to play for them the first time, he said this on the news, and it just kind of freaked me out. He said, I'm going to keep working on my greatness down in Miami. And I thought, oh, he is a great basketball player. My son said, I should say that he is arguably the GOAT. I said, the young people already know what that means, but you have to tell me. I had to ask him, greatest of all time basketball player. I said, I'll have to explain it if there's anybody over 40, like over 50, like me. But you know, I watched the last 2 minutes of the playoffs every game, and he is phenomenal. He is a great, amazing basketball player. And he did some great things down in Miami. But when you think about this, so this is maybe the Earth in the Milky Way galaxy. I think I asked my son, I said, would you put that on his quote on a picture of the Milky Way? Just to help me remember, this is what God's word does. These are human words, right? Help me to appreciate, you know, that God's words are unlike any human word. And to come to appreciate that, because I think if we don't get that, we're not thinking rightly. If we have a low appreciation of God's word, and God's word can correct us on this. Psalm 19, the second half of that, begins to talk about the law of the Lord. These are all synonyms for God's word. And it tells us it refreshes the soul. They're trustworthy. They make us wise. They give us joy. Who doesn't want joy? Give us light or understanding. His word is righteous. It's more precious than gold. And in the last verse there says, in keeping them, there is great reward. And again, Psalm 119, and this is just a small sampling. He says, you know, your statutes, I rejoice in them as one rejoices in great riches. He says, they're my delight. They're my counselors. And I thought about that for a minute. And I thought, you know, it's like we can have access to free counseling. We can keep saying a little bit if we're involved in God's word. I need that. We need that. It corrects us. 72, more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. You know, do I think about God's word and value his word more than my bank account? You know, says, I love your law. It's the joy of my heart. 160 says, you know, his laws are eternal. You know, there are three things that are going to last after this life: God himself, the people he's made, and his word. We can come in contact with his eternal word as often as we want. It's pretty cool. And the psalmist then ends by, seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. So I think this is helping us, you know, this is where we need to go. We're not going to stay there. But I think this helps us. This is how I need to think about God's word. And so those are general. What does it matter for us personally? And I think, you know, we've talked about this a little bit, but we can have a real two-way relationship with God. Communication is essential. We can always hear from God. And I don't think I appreciated this in the beginning. When I came to faith in God, I was 23 years old. My husband was 25. We were playing softball. He hit a home run. So he ran around the bases and got tired. The next girl up, it was this family softball team. The next girl up was got out quickly. My husband ran to left field and quickly collapsed. And I had a sprained ankle at the time, wasn't playing, but hobbled out there. People came. He was clearly unconscious and struggling to breathe. And I stood there as medical professionals from the different fields, you know, saw it and came to help and called 911, were waiting for, and they're working on him, trying to revive him. And I just saw my husband laying there, and I realized these people aren't going to keep him alive. And this was the little bit of faith I had. So I said, if you're there, God, I want to trust you with my whole life. I want to surrender. And I'm not even going to ask you for what happens here. I'm going to trust you in that too. Got to the hospital. He ended up dying. But I was not in a Bible-believing church. I did not have access to the Word of God very easily. The church had a low appreciation, and I didn't go, wasn't going at this time in my life very often. But I felt like God really spoiled me with lots of personal experiences, lots of things that made me feel like my life has changed with him. I know he's real now. I was just spoiled. He eventually got me to this church within a couple years, and I began to see how, you know, his word and learn more about him. And I really came to enjoy, this is a very heavy teaching church, and they let us all teach and learn and encourage that. And I enjoyed that for many, many years. And then I think, I don't know how long it was, maybe 7, 8 years. I was just like, okay, I've got this word down now. You know what was really cool? All those personal, maybe even a few supernatural experiences that you spoiled me with back in the beginning, God, I want some of those. You know, yeah, God, I want some of those. And, you know, and I felt like he said to me, well, actually, I didn't hear that anything from him. I felt like I heard God's silence. And I would keep asking, and I was like, okay, well, maybe you're not there. Maybe, you know, maybe I've kind of deluded myself and just been going down this path. But what I did was I decided to go back and decide why did I believe what I believed? And I went back to the beginning. Do I think God exists? And I looked at some of the stuff we've been talking about, you know, just briefly. And this church had equipped me already to think about it in those ways. You know, did I believe he was personal? Why did I believe he was personal? And then what were the communications from supposed personal gods? And I even looked into the Quran at this time and looked into, you know, what it had to say. And I went back. I had enough of the evidence, and I investigated some more. The evidence that this Bible was his communication. And so, therefore, all that he tells us in it is the truth. And I realized, you know what? There's a pretty good case. And I said, you know what? Whether I ever hear, I went back to God shortly thereafter, and I said, I think this word is true. Whether I ever hear another personal word from you again, I'm going to follow you because I do think this is the truth. And of course, I think that's what God needed me to do, you know? And I had a crisis of faith that, you know, was only fixed by deciding this was true. And So I was praying to him, and I actually apologized. I said, God, I think I was demanding of you. No, God, I was demanding of you. And you know what I felt like I heard him say? It's great that you want to hear from me, but you can always hear from me in my word. And I think he was trying to help me see that. That I always, we have direct access to God. There are no mediators. When I'm sitting on my couch in the morning with my coffee, it's me and God. It's you and God. Moses went to the mountain, got to see God face to face, and I'm not saying that we're seeing God face to face, but we can behold him directly in his word. And we see that that has impact. You know, the disciples in Acts 4, you know, somebody makes the comment, these are ordinary, uneducated men, but we can tell they've been with Jesus. And that's what will happen to us. As we behold him and draw near to him, it will change us. It will have impact. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believes. Now, it's not, sometimes we have to work to understand the word. You know, it's written over thousands of years, and language is fluid, and it spans time and culture. And this came home to me a couple weeks ago. My youngest son, Sean, and his friend TJ were at the house picking something up some Saturday morning, and they said, what are you doing today? And I said, I'm going to a Tupperware party. My son is 24, and his friend, they had this total blank look on my face, like, what do you do at a Tupperware party? And I just was clear, like, they didn't get it. And my husband said, you know, like a Longaberger basket party. Still nothing, you know, still nothing. And so I realized, you know, if you lived in the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, you knew what Tupperware was. They, parties, you're being invited all the time. He was born in the 90s. You know, so I said to him, Tupperware is like Rubbermaid containers. It's plastic containers that we put our leftovers in, you know. And they used to sell it, and they still do sell it. And, our friends were helping out a friend who was disabled, and it was very cool. And so we were going to go to support that. But I had to explain. Just the word Tupperware had no meaning to him. And that's over a couple years, you know. So we have the challenge of thousands of years. But thankfully, we have brilliant people who make this their life's goal to study these things so that we can understand. And so we have commentaries and resources where we can go and understand. And of course, across culture, you know, the Hebrew, ancient, Near Eastern culture was a lot. We went to Northern Ireland a couple years ago, and we were going on a retreat with the church over there, and she handed me a box like this, and she said, would you put this in the boot? Yeah. And I just was like, there's no boot this big. Well, there was no communication going on, because to me, a boot is a shoe with, you know, a tall part. A boot over in Northern Ireland is a trunk of the car. And so there was no communication. I had to say, Claire, what is a boot? And so, you know, we just have to work sometimes and be willing to do the work, but we'll uncover great things. And so finally, you know, we can know things truly, even as we don't know them exhaustively. God, we'll never know God exhaustively. But what we do know, we can know truly. You know, we can know experiential knowledge. Like what I, you know, when I read Psalm 37 in the Grand Canyon, God spoke to me personally through his word. And like the timing sometimes, you know, the story of Peter praying and the four-footed animals coming down. And, you know, trying to help Peter be willing to go to a Gentile house. And then here comes Cornelius's men coming and knocking at the door at the same time. You're like, oh, that's the timing of God. And so I feel like sometimes we can experience like that timing, and we can go, okay, well, this is in the Bible. God is the only one that can really do this timing. I didn't want to go on a trip one weekend. Friends that we were reaching out to, our family had gone down there and, to Lake Cumberland, and they had a really nice boat, white leather, and we had brought Cheetos down. And you know, wet Cheetos on a white boat, and this was the previous year, and they were asking us to go again, and I just did not want to go. But I was in the shower, and I said, God, we're trying to find a weekend. I said, I'll go if you want me to go, and if we'll have any impact on this family for you. I had a real, for once, heartfelt, honest prayer. surrendered it to God. Got out of the shower, grabbed a towel. My husband brought me the phone, and it was this woman. And she said, that weekend's not going to work. And we really can't find a weekend this whole summer. And, you know, I was going, yes, we don't. It was a hard weekend. You know, I was really excited, but I felt like I think God heard my prayer. And I can know that because of the timing. You know, I can't know for certain. And certainly, if he contradicts anything in his word or any of our experiences contradict, we know for certain that's not God speaking, right? But about spiritual truths, he's told us so we can know. Like in 1 John 5, it says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have the life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know you have eternal life. This is an important question to know, right? Sometimes we feel pretty bad about ourselves and we're like, I don't know if I'm okay. But this word, we can have security and certainty because God says it's this way. You have the Son, you have the life. And I've specifically written so that you'll know this. So that's what it matters for us personally. I think because this conference is about sharing our faith a lot and having the evidence, we could talk just briefly about what is speaking matters for evangelism. And I think this is a common conversation stopper. I've heard this. You know, you try to share your faith with someone, they say, that's just your opinion. And in a way, they'd be right, right? Unless God has spoken. If God has spoken, then it's not really our opinion to the extent we're saying what God says. And what we have to say then is more worthwhile, right, than our opinion. And I think we, you know, we don't have to be arrogant about this. I love how somebody put this. We're just one beggar leading another beggar to bread. And so I think, you know, that's our posture. Will you come look at this Bible? Look at this communication from God, and let's look at the evidence that it is God's communication. Let's do this together. And it's my goal to do that more and more and take that, you know, just come look with me and let's see what you think. But I think also we realize this answers the agnostic, the person who says, we can't know, or you don't know. But if God has spoken, we can know some things, right? It answers the relativist, who says there's no such thing as absolute truth. But if the absolute, infinite, all-powerful God has spoken, there are some absolutes if he's spoken to us, and we can know them. It answers the deist, the person who believes in a supreme creator but doesn't believe he intervenes in the universe. But if God has spoken, he's gotten involved in the universe, hasn't he? What does his speaking matter for us who teach? And in our fellowship here, a lot of us get to teach. There's lots of home churches, and we teach often. I think it's just a reminder to stay closely in the Word. It's the Word that's useful for teaching, for correction, for rebuke. And there's lots of warnings. I counted 11 just in a quick perusal. It warns us for adding and subtracting. You know, it says, don't exceed what is written. So I think we, you know, and we're all teachers, you know, whether it's to our kids or our disciples or we're all influencers and using God's word. So I think this is a good warning. But also it addresses things. If we have a high view of God's word, you know, if you get prideful about getting up, it addresses that. You know, it's not me. It's God's word I'm speaking. I'm just the vessel. If we feel anxious or inadequate, again, I'm anxious because I'm worried what people are going to think of me. And yet if I'm speaking God's word, it's his power. And I'm not we're all inadequate. But if I'm using God's with the power of God's word, then we're all adequate. And that's the Isaiah verse. It's his word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. So lastly, let's just talk about how should we respond to his speaking. And I think, you know, just take a moment. If we realize this, when we're struck, you know, have joy and gratitude and express praise and thanks to him. Thanks for speaking to us. And the psalmist says, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. And I think this is good admonition for us. Don't neglect it. If it's as powerful as it says, it makes no sense for us to neglect it. And often it compares the word to our food. And I'm thinking, it's pretty rare that I neglect eating. And the only time I do is when I'm sick. And then, you know, after a few days of not eating, I'm pretty weak. And that's a perfect picture of how it is if we go without God's word. You know, I think we want to read it to know him, to hear from him, to follow him, to grow humility. And I love the verse in Deuteronomy 17, probably can't see a small print, but says, you know, when he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction. You know how tedious that must have been? He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud. It'll also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way and will ensure that his descendants will reign for many generations. Now, we're not kings, but we're all influencers. And this is the impact that God's word can have. So I think we really want to read it deeply and to listen to him. I think we need to study it, ask questions, meditate, think about it. You know, that whole example about the rich young ruler. It was only because I was given the opportunity to study that passage that I went deeply, and that struck me. You know, and I felt like I came away with a pearl. I thought, Jesus sees the same way God saw Hagar. And it just brought the unity of the Bible together and how God and Jesus are the same. And it was just a very cool thing to see. I think it's worth memorizing. Linda Dillo, I read her books years ago, and she said this, and I've never forgotten it. She said, when we memorize scripture, we enlarge the vocabulary of the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Who doesn't want to give the Holy Spirit a greater vocabulary to speak in our life? One time I was praying, I was very naive, I was praying, God, I want to understand your love. Every day I prayed, just help me understand your love, just want to feel your love. For about 3 or 4 weeks, all that kept happening was I kept seeing how sinful I was. I was a mess to my husband, my kids. Finally, after about 3 weeks of this, I said to God, I said, what are you doing? I said, I've been praying to understand your love, and all I can see is how sinful I am. And this verse that I had memorized because I'd taken a class here popped in my head, and it says, you know God's love by this, that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.